this is the most cherished spot of a speaker, is after everybody has eaten a bunch of chicken, had a big meal, filled up with sugar on your desserts, and now I've got to preach to you. I asked one of our ladies a while ago, I said, "You're going to stay awake while I preach?" She said, "Yeah." I said, "Well, good." She said, "I had an energy drink." I said, "Well, do you have another one? Didn't you say that?" "Yeah." I said, "Do you have another one? I need it." Reminds me of the little boy. You know, he brought his friend to church, and the little friend went to sleep while the preacher was preaching. And the preacher said, "Sonny boy, you wake him up." He said, "You wake him up, you put him to sleep." So I hope we don't put you to sleep today, all right? Let's go to the book of Acts. We call this the Acts of the Apostles, the Acts of the Church. I think we could better call it the Acts of the Holy Spirit, because without the Holy Spirit, it wouldn't have been any action or any completion of that action. Acts chapter 1, and let's look at, I'm going to skip around two or three different verses to make the point. Acts 1 and verse 15, if you'll find that verse, Acts 1:15. "And in those days, Peter stood up in the midst of the disciples and said," and notice this, "the number of the names together were about 120. So here you have 120 people in the upper room waiting on the promise of God. They wasn't praying through. They wasn't praying to get the promise of God. They were waiting on what God had promised. So here you have this 120, this embryo church, as we would call it, in chapter 2, verse 1. "And when the day of Pentecost was fully come, they were all with one accord in one place." I'm showing you the early church as best that I can. Chapter 2 and verse 41. The Bible said, "Then they that gladly received his word were baptized, and the same day there were added unto them about 3,000 souls." Notice, added unto them. Unto whom? The church, the local church, the church that was there. And Dr. Barber pointed out so vividly today that the church is a local body of people. It comes from the Greek word ekklesia, and that means a local body. And we're not part of just the body of Christ, although that may be true. We believe in the local New Testament visible church, because that's what God set up and that's what God ordained. And that church was founded on the Lord Jesus Christ. So it's a called out assembly, a local assembly. And I think here we see this first church. I'm glad God saw fit in his providence to establish this church. We call this anniversary. An anniversary is a date on which an institution was founded in a previous year. That's one definition of it. And so we celebrate 62 years. Now that might not seem a lot to some of you, but I'm telling you, that's great and fantastic what God has done here for those 62 years. In March 1954, Dr. Barber mentioned this, January 1962, 7 years and 9 months, his brother was here, pastor of this church. 1962 to 97, Dr. Barber, 35 years plus. April 97 to December 2015, almost 19 years. Now, I've got this thing figured out. Brother Gillett started January 2016. So when he's my age, he will have had 40 years in the ministry, and he'll be a pastor of this church longer than Dr. Barber or me. Amen? I think he ought to hang around that long, don't you? Now, we all hope the rapture happens before that. But anyway, I believe God has that great future. But, you know, that's unusual for a church 62 years of age to have only three preachers, now four. Do you know what the average is now in churches? Somewhere between 1 and 2 years that a pastor stays. You say, "I can't believe that." It's true. It's very true. Somewhere between 1 and 2 years is the length of time that they stay in a church. Now, there's an exception here at Worth Baptist Church. Why? Why is there an exception here at Worth Baptist Church? Well, I think because, and again, Dr. Barber brought this out, and it's right, the right foundation, it was founded on Jesus Christ. And I don't care what kind of religious institution it is out there, if it wasn't founded on Jesus Christ, you might as well just get rid of it. Because this church was founded on the person, the deity, the work of the Lord Jesus Christ, the right foundation. And I think it's had the pastors with the right heart. Now, that's not to brag on ourselves, but that's just to point out that leadership has a lot to do with it many times. To God be the glory. I understand that. But the pastors who have pastored this church have had a heart for lost souls. And they've had a heart, I believe, that was a heart of integrity. They had integrity about money. They had integrity about morals. They had integrity about preaching the Word of God unreservedly like it is, just to people as they are. And that's the kind of new pastor you have right now, who is unafraid to preach the Word of God. And you've already figured that out in these few weeks that he's been pastor of this church. It was also based on the Bible. This church is based on the Word of God. It's founded on the right thing, the Word of God, Jesus Christ. I also think it's because it's had biblical deacons. I am glad that the deacons in this church are not chosen just because they have prestige or notoriety or a lot of money in the bank. They are chosen because they meet the spiritual qualifications. Now, they, like the pastors, are not perfect. The pastors aren't, they're not, but they're men of God who love God, who want to do some of the very same things, and they have been men of God who have been willing to follow the leader that God had placed here. And for almost 19 years, I appreciate the deacons that I've had the privilege to work with, because they have helped me immensely. Where are you deacons? Raise your hand. Real high. All right? Thank God for these deacons. Amen? I think they deserve a hand. And they spent a lot of hours serving the Lord. Biblical deacons and officers and committed workers. What a joy it is to work at a church where they're committed workers. And some people have worked and worked and labored in the Sunday school department and different departments for years and years. Some new have come on board, but it takes committed workers, and they are willing to follow the leadership. Committed staff. I've been blessed to have a good staff. And I thank God for that. And we've had a good relationship as far as I know. I don't know what to say in the coffee room, but at any rate, at least they hadn't brought it out to me. But we've had a good staff, and that's part of it. And I'm glad for that. And we give it all, the whole thing could be summed up by saying, it's the grace of God in the prayers that have been answered by God's people. All of it is the grace of God, the goodness of God, and thank God for it. What is a great church? What constitutes a great church? Well, so many of us think it's great numbers. Listen, there are a lot of churches, a lot bigger than this church, that I wouldn't walk into today. I wouldn't give you a dime a dozen for all of them that are like that. They're liberal. They don't preach the truth. They have steeples and pews and padded chairs and all of that, but they don't preach the gospel of Jesus Christ. They don't preach the truth, and I wouldn't give you a dime for a dozen of them. Thank God it's not just numbers. Now, are numbers wrong? No. I don't think numbers are wrong, and I think God likes numbers. He named a whole book in the Bible Numbers. But anyway, we believe God likes numbers, and numbers represent souls, right? But that's not the priority. You see, a lot of churches have compromised the truth and convictions just to get numbers. And now they have ballet and holy dancing. Can't you see me and Brother Rigsby and these guys, maybe Dr. Barber, up here in tutus and dancing around a little bit? Ooh, Louie, you know, we got a great church, man. Entertaining it would be if you could stay with it long enough. But numbers are not wrong, but we're not going to compromise. This pastor is not going to compromise to get numbers. If you got to compromise to get numbers, just fold it up and leave. You just cannot do that. A lot of people, I think a lot of what is what is based on numbers and why people want numbers is one word, pride. Did you know God hates pride? He hates it. And we all have to fight that devil, don't we? We all have to fight that demon all the time. But a lot of times we want great numbers so the members have the bragging rights in the community. So they can say to their relatives and other friends who go to other churches who are not as big, our church is big, big. We have the bragging rights. That's not the right motivation. It is not the right motivation. If you want to see a big church, you could have gone to Burleson today up on top of the hill close to where I live at the Roman Catholic Church. And I'm sorry to tell you, they had more there this morning than we had here. Does that make them right? Does that make them that way? Any other church? That's not what it is. And sometimes the bragging rights, I think, are wanted by preachers and pastors around the nation. They want the bragging rights, and they go to the fellowship meeting. I have the biggest church. I have the bragging rights. And it's all right to have numbers if you have it the right way, but don't compromise to get those numbers. It's not numbers that God is interested in. It's preaching the word. It's truth. It's souls being saved. It's having some standards and doing what is right. Now, what's the task of the church? Well, Acts 1:8 reminds us it is evangelizing the world. But ye shall receive power after that the Holy Ghost is come upon you. Why, God? And ye shall be witnesses unto me both. As Dr. Barber said this morning, same time, both in Jerusalem, in Judea, in Samaria, and unto the uttermost part of the earth. There's the commission that God has given us. Now let's break that down just a little bit for our own benefit. We're supposed to go into Jerusalem. Well, our Jerusalem is the metroplex, wouldn't you agree? And we are supposed to, one way or the other, get the gospel out to these people. What's the best way to do it? Witnessing. Witnessing in the power of the Holy Spirit as you go out, wherever you are, whatever you're up to during the week, and every opportunity you get to seize those opportunities to tell other people about the Lord Jesus Christ. Be soul sensitive and be sensitive to the Holy Spirit, because the Holy Spirit, if we'll open ourselves up to Him, He will lead us to witness to people, and some of those people will get saved. We may not see it when they get saved. We may plant the seed, and somewhere later somebody waters, and later on they get saved, but we have a responsibility to witness to and to get the gospel out to our Jerusalem. I'm glad for the Ladera Palms project that's going on, and I hope we can reach in there and other places like that. But we have to be Holy Spirit sensitive and reach souls everywhere, and we're to do it through ministries. I'm thankful we have the RU ministry. I'm thankful now we have a director for that ministry. That's a powerful ministry. And the whole purpose of that primarily is to get people saved. Now, thank God there are some great things that come out of that, but the main thing is outreach. Thank God for our bus ministry, our Sunday school ministry. I'm going to be preaching a couple of weeks in a church, and the pastor had called and asked me to preach, and then he called me back. He said, oh, my wife said, if you come, please bring Brenda Ford. I said, well, I'll ask her. She said, she wants you to come. I said, and what's the story behind that? He said, when she was a little girl, she rode the bus to Worth Baptist Church years ago when you were pastor, Dr. Barber. She rode the bus here. She was in Brenda Ford's class. Brenda Ford led her to Jesus Christ. And now her mate died, and this pastor's wife died, and God put them together. And she said, I just want her to know I'm a pastor's wife now. I said, that's great. I said, Brenda, you going to him? No, I'm not leaving my church. I said, all right, whatever. But at any rate, that just tells you that ministry reaches people. And how many people would have known, how many people have been reached through the Sunday school and all of that? Thank God for that. Then we go out to our state and our county, and I'm glad we have home missions. We have home missions that are out there. What do you mean? Well, I'm glad that we have missionaries we support who are preaching to prisoners. How many of you believe prisoners ought to get saved? Say amen. Yeah. If anybody needs it, they need it, amen. You say, well, God can't save those old prisoners. Yeah, He can. How about the How about the Apostle Paul? He was a murderer and everything else. God can save anybody anywhere at any time. And we're not to neglect those people. And some of them are mean as junkyard dogs, and they may never get saved. But we're after the ones that will get saved. And thank God we get reports from those missionaries and people get saved in the prisons. We have a jail ministry that is supported here in the city. And thank God for being able to plant churches around. One of the things that Independent Baptists quit doing some time back was church planting. They should never have quit that. Now they're getting back to a revival of church planting. And our church has helped and is still helping some church plants. And they are starting churches in areas where they're needed. And I'm thinking of one right now that came out of Jerry Seiler's church, went to inner city Cincinnati, and we've helped start that church along with a few others, and now they're just running scores of people and reaching people all the time for Christ. And I'm glad we have the state and county and all of that where we reach people around our nation, and I'm glad that we can do that. All these different ministries, I don't have time to mention all of them. But then we're to reach the world. We're to reach the world. That means there's some people in this church that need to surrender to the gospel ministry. I was talking to Brother Bill Patterson the other night. He preached at Pensacola recently. It's an awesome thing to preach there, and you have over 5,000 people that you're preaching to. But scores and scores, in fact, I think he told me hundreds of young people there surrendered to go to the mission field. And then he preached in Mexico the other day, and maybe 70, 80 or more surrendered at that church where he was preaching, and they're going to the mission field. And I want to tell you that missions is not an imposition on the church. Missions is just as natural for a church as apples are on an apple tree. And we need young couples. I'm hoping on these short-term missionary trips that God's going to get a hold to some of our young couples, maybe some that are not so young, and call them to the mission field. But thank God we have a mission-minded church. But the mandate is given to the church, but the manpower, where's that going to come from? It's got to come from the local churches. God ordained the churches, and out of those local churches, and it's always a little bit of a bittersweet thing to give up some of your best members to leave the church and go to the mission field. But it is a wonderful thing when that happens, where they surrender to go to the mission field. And then we're not only to evangelize, but we are to disciple people. Once they get saved, too many years, Independent Baptists have treated them like they're a little baby on the doorstep. They brought them home from the hospital and put them out on the doorstep. What we've got to do, and we're doing more of that, and again, Brother Sides is going to head up that discipleship where we can take those people that get saved and bring them to maturity. And our job is not done when we get through baptizing them. We have to move forward. And you're part of that church, and you'll be called on of this church to be called on to do that. And if we're going to reach the world, we've got to give. Faith, promise, missions, giving is important, and it works. It always works. And I could tell you 30 minutes of stories. Aren't you glad I'm not going to do it? 30 minutes of stories. Don't say amen. Just keep thinking. But you've got to give, and secondly, church members, you must pray. We must pray. Now, you can get people out to a lot of things, the singing and so on and so forth, but call a prayer meeting, see how many you get. One of the sad things about our churches is our people are not praying as much as they should and could. And when we have an opportunity to come together to pray, we ought to pray. We ought to get together at the house of God. Now you pray at your house, I pray at my house, but there's something good about corporate prayer where we get together at God's house and we take time out, what's an hour once a month, to come to the house of God to spend in prayer meeting, a special prayer meeting, or men's prayer breakfast. I'm not scolding you, I'm trying to encourage you. We must pray, we must give, and some must go. So there's discipleship, teaching them to observe that. Now, again, what constitutes a great church? Well, as we study the Bible, we find out that they believe in a risen Savior. How many of you believe in a risen Savior today? Say amen. He arose. He's alive. He's at the right hand of the Father. He is the risen Savior. And they believed in His coming kingdom work. And they believed in the power of the Holy Spirit in that early church. You believe in the power of the Holy Spirit? It must be the power of the Holy Spirit that does the work in our churches, or it will not get done. It will not be effective. We've got to lean on the Holy Spirit. And the day of Pentecost came, and they knew that they had the power to do His will. Warren Wiersbe said this, and I quote him, "The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It is an absolute necessity." And I say amen to that. Amen to it. The ministry of the Holy Spirit is not a luxury. It's an absolute necessity. A lot of Baptists don't even know who the Holy Spirit is. They think it's some ethereal something out there in the cloud somewhere floating around. The Holy Spirit is God in you. The Holy Spirit is a person. And the Holy Spirit is the only one that can empower the church like it did the first church, the early church, to be able to have success in the truest sense as the Bible teaches it. They also believed that Jesus was coming again. As they saw Him leave, He had a few words to tell them, the angel did, about His coming again. They believed that. And they believed in, I like this, in each other. The pastor mentioned that either in a prayer or something he said this morning about the togetherness, the unity of the church. And it takes that in a church that we're unified in the vision. Get behind the vision that He'll go in His prayer tower. He'll come back down with a vision, and He'll articulate that and share that with you. Your job and my job is to get behind Him. Get behind that vision and see what God can do and what God wants to do. They believed in each other. They came together with one accord, and they sacrificed. I know it was a little different situation there, but they set the pattern for us. They were in one accord. We need to be together in our churches. And then they believed in the prayer as the lifeline. Brother Paul Chappell said in a book I was reading, he said, "Prayer is both the thermostat and barometer of the local church. For the spiritual temperature either goes up or down depending on how God's people pray." Now, I've already alluded to that, but prayer is so important. Well, what about the future of Worth Baptist Church? What about the future of Worth Baptist Church? Well, I'll tell you what we don't want it to be, and we don't want it to become. We don't want it to become a Satan-friendly church. We don't want it to do that. And I've already mentioned some of those things. Well, let me just illustrate that through Luke, if you'll go there, to Luke chapter 4 just a moment. And in the temptation of Christ, I think we can see illustrated for us what the devil wants to do to every Christian. He tried to do it to Jesus, and he wants to do it to churches. He'd like to do these things to this church in the future. And so we don't want a Satan-friendly church. What do you mean, preacher? We don't want a material church only. Look in verse 3. "And the devil said unto him," Luke 4:3, "the devil said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, command thee stone, this stone, that it be made bread." That's physical priority. We don't need to have a church that is so interested in just physical priority. That's not the thing. A lot of people are choosing their churches today because they want their ear scratched. They want to hear messages about prosperity theology and all positive, never any negative in it. All of that, they want to hear all of those things, prosperity theology, meet my felt needs, don't ever upset me with preaching something that is hard, let me feel good, the church is for me, and when I join, I'm going to ask you before I join you church, what are you going to do for me? We're supposed to join the church and say, "Preacher, what can I do to help the church and help the cause of Christ?" And then we don't want a material church. We don't want a liberal church. Verse 5 of that same chapter, "The devil taking him up into a high mountain showed unto him all the kingdoms of the world in a moment of time. And the devil said unto him, all this power will I give thee, and the glory of them, for that is delivered unto me, and to whomsoever I will, I give it." The devil's making an offer to the Lord Jesus Christ, and that's centered around some kind of revelation and some kind of mystical thing that was not based upon the Word of God. How did Jesus answer the devil? Every time he answered him with the word of God, didn't he? An exact answer, an exact quotation of the word of God. So, if we have a material church and then a liberal church, a liberal church tries to remove revelation. They try to put a doubt on the word of God and replace it with reason. I think, I believe this, and this is what should be. And I know what that says, but I don't think we'd do that. That was in a different era. That was in the Old Testament. And that was in the early church. And things have changed since then. And so, culturally, there's liberalism. What do you mean? Secular humanism and being politically correct. I never made it one of my primary things to be politically correct when I preached. I didn't want to be mean, but I wasn't going to try to be politically correct. If the Bible says it's wrong, it's wrong. If it says it's right, it's right. And there is no in between, and it's black and white. It's clear in the Word of God. So culturally, there's liberalism. And theologically, there's liberalism. There are people in churches now that don't believe the Bible's the Word of God. They have that Dalmatian theory, Dr. Barber, that you've talked about, and that is that we believe it's inspired in spots. But which spot? You know, if I told you to go out in a watermelon field and get a watermelon, and I said, now some of them are poison, I don't know which one's poison, but just go help yourself pick out a watermelon. I don't think you'd be comfortable with that. Thank God we have an inspired book, amen? From cover to cover. And yes, I still believe the old King James Version takes care of it. It proved itself for 400 plus years, and I believe it was good for my grandpa and my daddy and my aunts and my uncles and all the rest. I don't know why we want to get away from something as beautiful as the King James Bible. And if you don't understand thou and thee, I'll help you out. Come see me. All right? Thank God for the Word of God. And we believe the Bible from cover to cover. There's practical liberalism. Don't offend anybody. Did you know some churches? I was reading about one church. Got a lot of numbers. But they rewrote their constitution. Because in the Constitution, it said their leaders and so on and so forth could not use alcoholic beverages. And by the way, we have the same type thing in our Constitution. But what they did, so they wouldn't offend anybody, they took that out. Rewrote the Constitution to allow such things in leadership. No, that, my friend, is liberalism. That's kowtowing to the people and not kowtowing to the Word of God. And I could preach a whole message on alcohol right here, but I'm telling you, God said, here, it's a very simple way. God said, leave it alone. It'll hurt your testimony if it doesn't do anything else. I don't care if your doctor told you to drink a little. It's good for you, and vitamins are good for you. It'll hurt your testimony, and God says, best thing to do, just leave it alone. But we have this practical liberalism, people that will not just simply accept the Word of God. I'll tell you what we need to preach today. We need to preach the Word accompanied with the power of the Holy Spirit. The Word and the Spirit. That'll get the job done. The Word and the Spirit. And we don't need to pull any punches in it. Jesus, when he met the rich young ruler, somebody said it this way, he looked at him, he loved him, he really did, and he leveled with him. And friend, you can look at people and love them, but if you don't level with them, they'll never get saved. And we have to level with them. Deliver the word. God didn't call me to edit the word. Deliver the word. God didn't call me to make it appealing, but God said just preach it, make it available to people. Preach the word of God. Then this church would have been a sensational church, and that's what the devil wanted Jesus to do. Look at verse 9 back in Luke 4, verse 9, and we're about finished here. And he brought him to Jerusalem and set him on a pinnacle of the temple, and said unto him, if thou be the Son of God, cast thyself down from thence. For it is written, he shall give his angels charge over thee to keep thee. And in their hands they shall bear thee up, lest at any time thou shalt dash thy foot against a stone. The devil knows more of the Bible than some Baptist. And Jesus answering said unto him, it is said, thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. And here's what he was trying to do. And he was trying to do something sensational. Jump off the top of the pinnacle of the temple. And the devil tries to get churches to do stuff that is simply sensational. And I want to tell you, churches need a little more emotion. There's too much snoring goes on when preachers are preaching. And if you want to say amen, you ought to say amen. If you want to throw your hand up and say glory to God, you ought to do that. You don't have to do that to be spiritual. But I'm saying emotion is good. It's good to release that and enjoy and have emotion when you worship the Lord, when there's singing going on and all of that. But don't sell out to emotionalism. What we have to ask as we deal with that is it scriptural? And most of the tongues movement today is not scriptural, and the leaders in the tongues movement today are women, not men, all of that. I'm telling you, we've got to say, is it scriptural? You say, well, I believe in power evangelism. I want signs and wonders. Friend, I believe in power evangelism too. The Bible says in Matthew 24:24, for there shall arise false Christ, listen, and false prophets, and shall show great signs and wonders, insomuch that if it were possible, they should deceive the very elect. 2 Thessalonians 2:9, even him whose coming is after the working of Satan, with all power and signs and lying wonders. That's just sort of a picture of Antichrist. What is real power evangelism? Real power evangelism is what I said a while ago. Preach the word of God. Paul said, I'm not ashamed of the gospel of God. I'm not ashamed of it. It's a power of God unto salvation. Everyone that believeth, to the Jew first, also to the Gentile. The word of God is the dynamite. That's what the word means. The dynamite of God is the preaching the word of God. And we need to preach the word of God. Now, what do we want? Well, in the future, we want a sinner-sensitive, Savior-exalting church. A sinner-sensitive, Savior-exalting church. So how are we going to accomplish that? Well, number one, we need the presence of the Son of God. We've got to have Jesus here. The presence of the Son of God. Jesus should not be out on the outside of our church knocking on the door trying to get in. He should be in our church every service, every service. And so Luke 4:13, and when the devil had ended all the temptation, he departed from him for a season. And Mark 2:1 says, and again he entered into Capernaum after some days. Now listen, it was noised that he, Jesus, was in the house. Wouldn't it be great if that was noised about this place? And it ought to be that Jesus is here. You come to Worth Baptist Church, you're going to discover Jesus is here. He is here in our services. And Jesus is his own drawing power. You don't have to have a lot of gimmicks if you preach Jesus. He's his own drawing power. Hey, Jesus is in the house. They preach Jesus down there. And so Jesus is the important one. Now, who gets the glory? Listen to me now. Is it the speaker or the Savior? Is it the singer or the Savior? Is it the invited athlete or military personnel, or is it the Savior that ought to get the glory? It's Jesus that ought to get the glory. Jesus should always get the glory. The presence of the Son of God. And then the power of the Holy Spirit, which we've already mentioned. But listen again where he said, Jesus being full of the Holy Ghost returned from Jordan and was led by the Spirit into the wilderness. The Holy Spirit led him there to go through all these temptations. In Luke 4:14, Jesus returned in the power of the Spirit into Galilee, and there went out a fame of him throughout all the region round about, all because of the power of the Holy Spirit. And again, Jesus said, you shall receive power after the Holy Ghost has come upon you. I'm glad we're not alone. And this pastor is not alone in the future of this church. He has the power of the Holy Spirit to guide him and to bless. And then the principles of the Word of God. Again, Jesus kept saying, what did he say? It is written. It is written, or it stands written. It is a fact of the Word of God. I'm glad this is the sword of the Lord. We have the girdle of truth, I think, is the whole Bible. And then we have the sword, where I believe we take certain verses and we swing those swords at the devil when the areas that maybe so easily doth beset us. But thank God we have the sword of the Lord. And every time Jesus answered him saying, it is written, Man shall not live by bread alone, but every word of God. And Jesus answered in Luke 4:8 and said unto him, Get thee behind me, Satan. It is written, Thou shalt worship the Lord thy God, and him only shalt thou serve. Luke 4:12, and Jesus answering said unto him, It is said, Thou shalt not tempt the Lord thy God. It is said, it is written. And then when Jesus got through with him, he said, Devil, you get out of here. I'll meet you at Calvary. And I'll whip you all over the place on the cross of Calvary. I say the future of this church is great because Jesus is in the house. I believe it's great because the Holy Spirit is going to empower this work and every ministry of this church. And there's going to be the preaching of the Word of God from this pulpit, from this pastor, and anybody he invites to preach. He's not going to invite anybody in here that won't preach the Bible. He's not going to do that. Some philosophy professor at Arlington University of Texas at Arlington. No, he's going to bring somebody in here preaches the Word, preaches the Bible. So, let me ask you something here. I'm going to close it right here. Remember, you're a member of this church. If you're not, I'd recommend it to you. It's a great church, and I'm glad to be a member of it. But I want to ask you as a member, is there anything in your life, that could hinder the future of Worth Baptist Church? That's an awesome question. You see, this church is no stronger than its weakest link. The weakest member in this church hurts this church. We should all be on fire, Spirit-filled, sold out, holy people. You say, what do you mean holy people? I don't mean perfect people. Nobody's perfect. But we ought to be trying our best to be perfect. We ought to be doing our best to serve God no matter what it takes to serve the Lord with all of our heart, a God-fearing, holy people that does not want to hurt God or offend Jesus or hurt the local church that Jesus died for. May I say to you, if you're here and you're lost, Jesus defeated Satan. All these temptations Jesus went through, but he whipped him on every one of them. Went to the cross for you that so you could be saved today. If you've never been saved, I hope you've been saved. But I want to ask you today, and you do what you want to do, and you will. You'll do what you want to do. But I want to ask you, if you'd stand, please. If you'd be willing to come around this altar, you do what you want to do. I'm not trying to pull for numbers or anything up here. But if you'd be willing to come, if there's something in your life you need to pray about, come and do it. Or if you'd just be willing to come and kneel around here and pray for the future of this church, pray for your pastor, or if you're lost, come and receive him as Savior. After we pray, we'll have our invitation. May God help you to do what God leads you to do. Father, I thank you for this good church. Thank you for its history and thank you for the prospect of its future. Because it's based on the Word of God and the Holy Spirit and based on the foundation of the Lord Jesus Christ. I pray that we'd be a praying people and pray for our pastor and pray for this church. May you help us. And Lord, help us not to be involved in anything or do anything or fail not to do things that would hinder or hurt this church. May your will be done. Lord, again, if there's somebody here without Christ, I pray they'd step out and come and be saved. Thank you for whipping the devil for us, Jesus. Thank you for going to Calvary so that we could be saved. We pray our prayer in your name. Amen.